17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard, now it's interesting, the juxtaposition here. It's what we see is the law, anger, and then giving. And the interrelationship between the law and anger and giving is what we're going to explore tonight. You have heard, verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment, shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, it says, who shall ever be angry with his brother without a cause? And so in English, you can get by with saying, aha, I had a reason to be angry at him. But that's not what it says in the Greek. It says, whosoever shall be angry. The implication is, for no anger in the spiritual walk is just, shall be in danger of. You understand? There's no justifiable anger, because all, boy, did you get a haircut?
Yeah.
Because all that anger is frustrated greed. I mean, think about it. That's all anger is. It's God coming against your greed. You get mad. If you have nothing to lose, you'd never be angry. Now, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, it's a progression. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Now, what does that mean? Anybody remember?
Thou fool.
No.
Inconsequential.
Fruitless. You are worthwhile. You are without value. Raca, you are in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of anything, you're nothing. You're nothing. You're less than nothing. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, well, let's go on to the next section. I'll try to bring it all together.
What does fool mean there? Like,
just, huh? Just same thing, just fool. Just whatever you think. What does fool mean?
Bozo.
Or whatever you're saying it to, I'm better than you.
Okay, well, let's go on. Therefore, if thou bring thy, and again, here, the word therefore is the connecting between all of this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, first of all, what is the gift and where is the altar? What does this mean?
I have to say that in lieu of what we're about to do, we're talking about...
We're talking about either the asset tithe or the first fruit offering. That's the annual gift that was made at the altar. And if there you remember any of these things, if you remember that there is someone that of the brethren that you've considered that you're angry at, if there's someone that you have said you're vain, you're fruitless, if there's someone that you have considered a fool, then you leave everything, you stop everything. Everything in the universe stops until you reconcile to the brother. Now, the other half of this coin is, This obviously, that then covers forgiveness, if there's anyone that you haven't forgiven among the brethren. But forgiveness covers everything. If there's anyone you haven't forgiven in the world, you leave your gift and go be reconciled. Now, whatever it takes, and the reason is this, is if you cannot forgive someone, God cannot forgive you. That's the transaction. If you have called a brother a fool, by definition, you've separated yourself from the brethren, and your gift is worthless. If you have been angry, there can be no giving. Am I communicating? So the time of the first fruit offering, or the asset tithe, is the time of total reconciliation among the brethren, and a time of being in a position of total forgiveness against anyone or anything that has harmed you in the past. Now again, remember, we don't think about forgiveness. Oh, I've forgotten, but I can't forget. Well, then you haven't forgiven. I mean, I've forgiven, but I can't forget. That means you haven't forgiven. Our definition of forgiveness here is more stringent than any I've ever heard. And that says, and the reason is so important, if you can't appreciate everyone that's ever done anything to you and see them not just tolerating, but appreciate, then you leave your gift and you go be reconciled. Because if everything hasn't happened to you exactly as it has in your life, then you couldn't have reached this pinnacle spiritually. So if there's something that you haven't forgiven, that you haven't appreciated happening, then you're not here anyway. You understand me? So this time of the first fruit offering, or the asset tithe, is the time in which it's a check-off of your conditions externally to the world vis-a-vis forgiveness and appreciation, and it's a check-off internally in the brethren of who you have considered a fool, who you consider vain, who you consider worthless. And it's the time that you begin to understand this incredible thing, that it's in the body, it's the weakest, the one that you would in the scripture, in the natural, consider the fool. That's the most important part of the body that has the most honor spiritually. Now, it's extremely sobering to all of your thought patterns of how you think about people. Because first of all, from the forgiveness angle, you've got all kinds of people that, man, you'd like to kill. First of all, probably, if your mind goes. You know, people that have wronged you. Well, you understand, if you're holding on to those lies, then you're saying to God, you haven't been in control, and I don't like where I am here. Can you understand that? It's big. This issue will destroy your righteousness more than anything else. Because when you see what's, you know, somebody that's really done something, it destroys victimhood.
Right.
Destroys little Jewish guys.
Right.
No, you can't be a victim. Because a victim can't appreciate. You understand that?
Right.
Now, so it's a time, it's sobering. It's a sobering, sobering time.
Got a great question. I don't want to be that anymore. I don't want, you know, because when you do that, it's like, you know, it bugs me. I don't want to be the
victim.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to be that. I mean, it's, God, leave me alone.
It's also, it's like the anger you have inside yourself of that person. Your body directs it against you all the time. It's always there, right, protecting your own body.
And you end up with all kinds of degenerative diseases. Because, you know, and again, this is the place that we need help with each other. Because there are things that are taking place that you may have to sit down and talk all night with somebody. You may have to, you know, totally explore and get at a level you've never gotten before. I mean, I'm thinking specifically because, you know, I know that the tendency to, you know, that we've talked about is the person you haven't forgiven is you. And so to get to that core of finding out, you know, why it is, you know, that I haven't forgiven myself, or it's this process now. Again, this is what we're about. The next few weeks are going to be towards this end. And when we have the meetings where your first fruit offering is assessed and the acid tithe, you're doing that, nothing can be accepted if there's aught that you have against anyone, or if you are in a position where you haven't forgiven someone in the world. It's sobering. I mean, let me make it clear, nobody has to do this. You don't have to make any kind of an asset tithe or first fruit offering. God doesn't need your money or whatever. He only needs you to know that you're home. If you know that you're home, then this is something that you do. If you don't know you're home, then just it's all right. But is that clear?
Well, if you're married, you know you're home, and your wife doesn't know she's home.
And then you come and talk, but it'll be something will be addressed, but it can't be dealt with.
100 times, you can't force anything. Ignore, screw, you're mad.
But you still go talk. You still make your meeting.
Yeah, because for you especially, it's the time to do the budget. I don't know. Well, that's the sickest grin I've ever seen in my entire life.
One mountain at a time.
Huh? Can you see the grin?
Yeah, no.
He didn't look this sick.
I was just wondering if you need a moving van to bring all the paperwork.
Yeah.
He said something this morning
at
breakfast that I don't think I really heard before, about how all those things are angels.
Yeah.
You know,
well, I didn't say the modest thing.
I know.
The enemies, let's go there real quick. Hebrews 2. And Hebrews 1 verse 8. Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now iniquity, again, remember, iniquity. You got to hear this. Every time you see iniquity or evil or wicked in the scriptures, it means self-seeking. It's the Greek, it's the word Avon. Avon calling. Yeah, this really happened. Avon tried to set up a business in Israel. And I mean, it failed miserably because Avon is the Hebrew word for evil or so, iniquity or self-seeking. But it's
red costume.
No market research done. But
there was a few wild ones, of course. Yeah.
Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. In the better translations, it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated Harry." Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall all be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now who's the ministering spirit? The enemies. The enemies are the ministering spirits. Sent forth to minister to those that will be the heirs of salvation. That's why forgive everyone. Can you understand that?
No, can you come at that from another angle? That didn't hit me at all.
Well, let's see if we can go a little farther. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And go to 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And remember now, at this time of Christ, the time of Paul that wrote this, symbolically what happened is if you defeated someone, they lay themselves at your feet, the king did, at the opposing king, and he put his foot on his neck. And that became the symbolism that he was in subjection to this king. Okay? So the scripture says that thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, today, 2,000 years ago. Understand? For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, even your enemies, even the things that trouble you, even whatever it is, debt, sickness, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is that's troubling you is under the foot of Jesus. He put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. I mean, if we're all honest, we there's all kinds of things happening in our lives that we would rather not, you know, that we don't believe is under his foot, that's in subjection to him, right? But he already said all things are under him. But we don't see all things under him. Now we understand, and now we come to the definition of faith. The definition of faith is to simply see that all things are put under him. Because it says, For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. So without any circumstances changing, without anything external, anything sensory changing, anything that you can touch or understand with the senses changing, it'll be transformed from seeing it under him, or it's to be something, an enemy that you struggle against. In an instant of time, you'll see it under him, and we've all experienced that. I can remember 100 times with Tyra and I, and my others, but when things were terrible, there was massive angst. Nothing changed, but it was the judgments we made about it, and all of a sudden there was peace. Well, God says that's the truth for every possible situation you can find yourself in. And faith is the act of seeing that all things have been put under him, and no matter what condition you're in. But Babylonish faith is a commodity to solve problems. That's why, if you want to know the difference between what, you know, the gain is godliness people say versus what we say, to them, faith is a commodity to get healed, to get a new house, to get a new car, get something. To us, faith is the ability to see that wherever we are, it's finished, and God has put all things in subjection under him, without changing any circumstances. Do you understand that? This is such a massive difference. This is so important because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you think faith is this thing that's a commodity, you'll be deceived at every turn because you'll be led around by spiritual greed. If you know that faith is simply seeing him in whatever situation you're in, then the promise of that is peace that passes understanding. It's not peace like the world gives you, because what the world gives you is peace that's based on a change in circumstances. God promises peace in the midst of wherever you are, now, tonight.
We were watching Tilton, and he was standing out on the screen. This was this evening, and all the phones were ringing and everything, and I said, it's like a telethon. And, I mean, it is. It's just like a big spiritual telethon, and everybody's calling in. You know, giving money to saw whatever that built up.
Yeah, it's just... Well, it just cheapens the act of suffering. Because suffering, you know, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If God is our little errand boy to keep you from suffering, well, that's crazy. That's blasphemy. So that's why your enemies, the enemies of you, are ministering angels. It's because they are there so that you can know that you can hear under whatever circumstances you find yourself in. That's what obedience means, hearing under.
You can't really classify anyone as an enemy.
Well, if you can't, you can at any given moment.
But that's personifying what God's doing in that person.
Well, if you're honest, I mean, it doesn't have to be a a person. I mean, the enemy is anything that you perceive as against you. I mean, this is what faith is. That's why, I mean, faith is, it takes on a majesty that is beyond anything that people make into a commodity. And it gives meaning, especially here. I mean, we got so many people that spent so much time in their lives on the streets and in despair. I mean, if all I'm going to do is teach them how to be a better Adam and how to make it in the world, that's bullshit. They don't ever know how to make it in the world. That's crazy. Don't build up what they've torn down. You've got to give... What happens is the Spirit gives meaning to the suffering.
Well, it's ridiculous to think that the apostles would have had the life that they were given, and that we should just go around and live on a tissue box, you know, thinking that we're
eating cotton,
cushy, cushy.
And eating cotton candy. Okay. Again, so the idea of this asset tithe, the first fruit offering, that happens annually. It happens every year, and it happened every year in ancient Israel in the first century church. It fundamentally was a part of this process of knowing your home. And what does it mean to know your home? Okay. Deuteronomy 26. Before we get into this scripture, I want to talk a little bit more about this idea of forgiveness. It's an imperative. I mean, it's not an optional thing. Hear me carefully. If you cannot forgive someone, then God, in order to maintain his own justice, God has to look at you on the basis of your works. If there's anyone in the universe that you cannot forgive, then because of the transaction of the law, and what the law being spiritual, God has to look at you, and your life has to be judged on its merits apart from Christ. It's the most, if you could see it, it's the scariest thing that can happen to you.
Can you say that again?
If there's someone in the universe that you cannot forgive, then in order for God to maintain his own integrity, his own justice, he cannot lie, he has to judge you on your own merits of a life apart from Jesus Christ. This is your birth and this is your death. And along here someplace you decide, praise God, I'm now a Christian. And here you start living this kind of life. But there's somebody back here that you cannot forgive. God is obligated to judge your life from beginning to end as a timeline. If there's anyone on this point that you can't forgive, because if you can't forgive them, it prevents God from looking at your life like this, which is the life of Christ. So this is, it's very simple. going back to Matthew a minute, just stay where you are. Don't go straight through. It says it very clearly. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now again, it has to be forgiveness from the heart. Forgiveness from the heart is a transaction that causes you to look and feel differently about that person. And it's something you must struggle with. You must deal with. Now, there's no way that it's possible to overemphasize the importance of this. Now, some of you, it's like if there's someone that you cannot forgive, it causes a root of bitterness in yourself. So there's always the response, the outward response is anger at everything, belittling everybody, and literally calling everybody a fool. But its root is this root of unforgiveness. Now I'm thinking specifically right now about family members. And it has to come from the heart. Think of your past. Think of your own family members. Think of your parents, your father, your mother, the people that belittled you in school and made fun of you. Whatever it is, if there's that root of bitterness, it has to be dealt with. There has to be a forum for it to be dealt with. It has to be something like this. Am I communicating? Now the reason is, if you can't forgive someone, then you do not understand what you have been forgiven of. The scriptures call it 10,000 talents. It says the master came and forgave you 10,000 talents. And 10,000 talents is like, it's more money than you can conceive of. A talent of gold, a talent was 97 pounds. So, I mean, 10,000 talents is more offense than you can conceive of, even in today's economy and inflation. And it's like, then something comes along and somebody owes you 100 pennies. And you can't forgive that person 100 pennies. And the only reason you can't and don't is because you don't know what you've been forgiven of, and therefore you haven't known the cross. And you're trying to retain a part of yourself. So it's like God's sneaky test to see whether or not you've picked up the cross, to see whether or not you believe the cross. Because unless you believe the cross, I mean, it's impossible to fake. That's why in church you sit, you know, I mean, if churches weren't made like they are today, they'd invent them quickly, because you cannot face the people you're with. You only look at the back of their heads and you can't see them. Because if the cross isn't preached, I promise you something, wherever the cross isn't preached, you'll sit in pews. Because the weight of it will be so that you can't stand to look at, to really get to know anybody. For those of you who have come out of a church, how really well did you know the people? You know, Harry went to the Word of Faith church for a couple years, 3 years or something. He didn't know anybody, not one person. I mean, that's so sad. I mean, some of these churches, like, you know, a Baptist church sometime has 23,000 people. Someone you haven't forgiven. Anyone. And now's the time it has to be faced.
Where is this in Matthew? Where are you reading this from?
Which one?
About it. We don't forgive, the Lord can't forgive us.
Matthew 6, I think. Matthew 6, verse 14. 15. It's not in it, and you can look at all the translations you can find, and it says the same thing.
Yeah. Not getting out of it that way.
So is this like a sin that God can't forgive?
No, it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with you understanding that you're the chief of sinners. Do you understand? Is it finally dawning that maybe a little thing that you can't be saved? That you're not redeemable? Is that finally getting to you?
Well, no.
Go to Acts 28. There's a new creation, a new thing must take place. And that new thing is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ putting an overlay on Sherry. Acts 28, verse 26. Or 25. When they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The people cannot be healed. The people cannot be saved. A new transaction must take place. The cross must enter into your life, that you must see that you died on the cross, and that a new thing has taken place. And the new thing is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nothing about you is redeemable. In the context of, I mean, you've got to see that you're the chief of sinners. If you don't see that, you will always find somebody that you can't forgive. No. There's always some basic resentments that you can't deal with. And the resentments you'll take with you to the grave.
Well, as a Baptist, you don't have to deal with them because God forgives. You know, it's just cheap writing on the back.
And sloppy agape.
Sloppy agape.
It's a shitty theology.
Well, there's no theology.
There's no cost.
There's no theology. Cost. There's no many walk of whom I have told you often. Let's go there, Philippians 3. Because I think sometimes I think you think I make this stuff up. Philippians 3.
You used to think so.
Yeah,
what?
She used to think so.
I sure did. You know that.
No, I never knew that.
I never thought that.
I remember a little gnash of her teeth.
General Electric Power Company. After it's
Galatians,
Ephesians, Philippians. Right? Well, it comes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Right?
Yeah.
Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, now we're in Philippians.
Then what?
Huh?
Then the five T's.
Then the five T's.
Getting big and getting little.
But big and start getting big, start big and get little. Thessalonians. Titus is last. First and Second Thessalonians. First and Second Timothy. Titus. Then Hebrews. Then James.
First Peter,
Second Peter, First John, Second John, Third John. Then what?
Revelation.
Jude.
First and Second. You always try to leave Jude out.
First and Second Jude.
You know, it's funny. Doug never forgets Jude. He always remembers.
Larry never forgets Jude.
If you've ever had Jude really preach to you.
Philippians 3.
Where are we?
In 3.
Verse
18.
For many walk. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ.
Look what's around.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I mean, to give mind to earthly things means to try to change earthly things in the name of God. You understand that? That's why Judas betrayed Jesus, because he minded earthly things. He had a definition of what the desired one of the nations, or what Messiah should and could do. He held on to that desire, that idea, and he betrayed Christ for that idea. Just, it's a very simple one. He wanted Israel redeemed.
But that's what we want. Israel after the flesh to be redeemed.
You want your flesh to be redeemed. You want your flesh to be, to avoid suffering. That's why, hear me, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you to try you as though some strange thing had happened. Anytime you think suffering is strange, it's the evidence you believe a false gospel. And you, the evidence that you think suffering is strange is when you do everything you can to try to get out of it. You escape chastisement. What you define as suffering, God says is chastening. And God can't deal with you if you run from the chastening, because then you're not a legal child, you are a bastard. That's why enduring, abiding, is so incredibly important. It's the only thing. And the self-willed, I mean, Babylonish activity of religion in the midst, I mean, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. Religion, well, what religion tries to do is change the circumstances in the name of God. It's just worshiping Baal. It has nothing to do with the God of our cross, the God we know. It has to do with God of Babylon. All right, listen, we're going to have to do this. Go to Matthew 18. Damn it.
Well, Matthew, you appreciate that. I was going to say, nice talk, but man, it's awful.
18.
What does that mean?
18.
No, the
clock. 18 means 18 one means more than 17.
One less than 19.
Okay. Matthew 18. Now, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and shook him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called on him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses.
But is that possible for a person to do that? Isn't that given from God to be able to forgive?
Well, what does that mean? Is that, that sounds like a cop-out. How do you do...
What's a demonstration of forgiveness?
Well, I just told you, there's nothing that can have ever happened to you that you don't appreciate. Because without it, you couldn't have reached this point. It doesn't matter whether you were robbed and beaten. It doesn't matter whether you were... They killed your dog. It doesn't matter what the slightest thing that happened to you.
So is that between you and God, your forgiveness and your brothers, or is that a demonstration, is what I'm asking?
Well, that depends on how the circumstances, I mean, obviously, if there's anybody that I think that I haven't forgiven, there has to be a transaction. The first thing I would do if it came to mind is I would pray and see if I could deal with it. If I couldn't deal with it, I'd call for the elders of the community and I'd try to have them talk. If I couldn't deal with it, I would go to them. Somehow I would do whatever I could. I would stop everything and go to that person. I can honestly say there's no one in the universe that I haven't forgiven. That's not an, I mean, there's no big deal to it. It's just as I know what I have. And so that provides an incredible freedom. You know, for a long time it was my father. I couldn't forgive my father. Because, you know, I thought he was a little twit. What kind of luck is that? Anyway, it turns out, I mean, long story short, but I forgave him. I mean, it was like, it was even presumptuous of me to say I forgave my father. Well, that's what I saw was the presumption. I saw that he was what he was by the grace of God, and I appreciated him for what he was. I mean, the idea that I would, I forgive you, you know, I'm talking to my dad, I forget, when the hell am I to say that? I mean, the presumption of that act was so overwhelming to me that I fell at my feet, his feet.
Yeah, because when I went to my dad, I felt weird about, I mean, even now, just to even say, I forgive you, it's just,
yeah.
Sounds like sort of gross.
In an elevated position.
Yes, yeah.
He ended up saying, forgive me for thinking you should have been different.
Yeah, that's the basis, that's the key. It's forgive me for thinking you should have been different than you are.
He didn't actually go to you
there
and do that, but
inside
yourself.
No, he died. So he died 3 months after I became a believer, so I couldn't. But here's the thing that happens. The evidence, and this is what gets you. This is what gets, and I see it, I mean, with the Levites, it happens all the time, because I see them all the time. But it's there that somebody owes 100 pence, and they take and put that person in prison until the debt is paid. Well, the 100 pence is like, you know, Harry gets something, there's something that Powell does that he doesn't like. And so in his mind, he puts Powell in prison until Powell does some transaction to gratify Harry's little trip. And he keeps him in prison. Well, that's the evidence that he doesn't know what he's been forgiven of. You understand? And couples do this all the time. You take and put your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your roommate in prison because they haven't met some standard. And that's the evidence that you haven't forgiven. Do you understand? And it has to be dealt with instantly. It has to be dealt with great revenge. Okay. Let's go back to to chapter 5 then of Matthew. Just look at verse 23 real quickly. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift. So it's a two-way street. Here, there's another scripture that says, if you remember you have aught against your brother. Here, it's you remember that your brother has aught against you. Well, now we're in a different ballgame. Now, first of all, I mean, if I believe that the human race is my brother, it's the Brotherhood of Man, like nice sounding thing, that I'm in deep shit, excuse my French. I mean, because first of all, can you imagine me going to Tilton's church? I mean, they hate me. My brother, they have aught against me big time. Huh?
Please forgive me, Bob. Get a rope.
Hang him.
Well, it's a very simple. It's not anything. It's not anything complicated. The word brother is the word Adelphi. It means out of the same womb. And this is the people.
Do you consider Bob and you out of the same womb?
Hell no. If he's my brother, I want to go to hell. If he's going to heaven, I don't want to go there. And of course I can get by with that because he's over there. Of course, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Listen to me. That's why I'm saying that this, there's nothing about him that there's no transaction. I have no emotional involvement with it. The deal is, that's why church has to have at least 10, but no more than 20 people. It's the number that you can deal with on this basis. That's as the brethren.
Yeah, there's plenty of material.
Huh? Yeah, I don't have to go outside. Let's deal with it here.
So you're saying it doesn't matter about people on the outside?
No, I'm saying that the first transaction, the one we first talked about being forgiving someone, you have to forgive everyone. Anywhere. Everywhere. Including Bill.
And that's really only if it causes you weirdness inside?
Right. If there's something that if the whole, you don't go around categorizing everybody you've ever known and, you know, some great... If the Holy Spirit brings something to mind or somebody challenges you on something and you see it, then you're free. I mean, you know. But here, the test is among the brethren. This is where, if you remember that your brother has aught against you. Here. Well, then you have to go deal with it. It's not just here and the brethren, it's a two-way street. It's you forgiving them, but if you remember they have aught against you, then you have to deal with it. You understand? That's an interesting transaction. Because I don't know who's got aught against me out there. So I can't deal with that.
So if you've got a 10-year aught that's like eating at your gut,
then you deal with it.
But like, I know.
The double
aught. I have to kill one in mind.
If Bill has aught against me, there's nothing I can do about it.
No. But if you have aught against. No,
that's been.
Right. Right, but if you have aught against him, if you haven't forgiven him for something, then that's another matter. See how it works. From God's standpoint, you have to have forgiven everyone, but in the brethren, the forgiveness has to be two-way street.
Where's the line?
Huh?
Where's the line?
The brethren. This is the body. You have to have an identifiable body. Huh?
Or is it the whole block?
No.
The other people can't forgive in the first place.
No, I mean, the line is, that's the reason for the pilgrimage feasts. You understand? These scriptures, the one about bringing your gift to the altar, it happened only at three times. It happened at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Passover, where these, was it possible to do this, where you made either the first fruit offering was always made at the Feast of Passover, but the asset tithe was made at either one of the other two. This then became the thing of it's the identifiable people in the body. It's in all of the groups here that we know of here. I mean, that's our challenge right now, because that's all we know about. So it's to the world, to everybody in the whole world, if you haven't forgiven someone, and it's this group of people that we call our body as a whole that attends these feasts, that it has to be a two-way street. That's enough to put on your plate. But you understand the psychology of it is, it's interesting. It's you vis-a-vis the world. It's everybody you have to forgive. But and without regard to whether or not what they have a response to you. In the body, it's not just you forgiving them. You have to know that they have forgiven you also. So it's that intimate transaction. Now that's why a church has to have it. That's why this thing that we do is so important, huh?
If they can't forgive you,
then you can't. Your gift isn't accepted. Your salvation is in their hands, and they have to see that.
they being here.
Yeah.
So if someone has all against me and they can't forgive me, don't you take it to the...
Then you go. Then you go that whole process in Matthew 18. Let's go there. You'll see it. Let's just make it clear.
So if they become a Methodist...
Then if that transaction occurs, then they are as a Gentile to you. Not to the church, but to you. That's then you've totally separated out so that the Holy Spirit can deal with it so it's not lukewarm. It's either hot or cold.
Right.
Let's look at Matthew 18. Go to verse 15. And again, now hear me. This isn't a how-to manual. That's not what this is. This is the only way it works. Moreover, in verse 15, Matthew 18, verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Now, and that's not the end of the road, but him being unto you as a heathen or a publican causes, it opens the Holy Spirit to be able to move in your hearts without facts getting in the way.
That's happened around
him. Oh, hundreds of times. It's constant.
Keep backbiting and gossip and all that stuff that's in the typical church out of you. Keep the air clean.
It can't happen. I mean, it happens, but I mean, it's hopefully dealt with right away in a community. That's why, to me, I mean, I had this big talk today with someone that Christianity without community is impossible. The Beatitudes outside of a community are impossible. How do you live the Beatitudes? You look at them, Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. I mean, those transactions, you understand, they can't happen in the business world. They can't happen in a society. I mean, you understand, in society it's the survival of the fittest. It's the appreciation, it's the teaching, it's the learning how to take advantage of situations. It's learning how to take advantage of weakness. To know when to strike. Go to Harvard Business School. That's all they teach you.
Violence.
It's spiritual violence. But in a community, violence cannot be rewarded. Anyway, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. To be the salt of the earth means that there is the component of eternity in every one of your actions. That you take no actions or thought that doesn't have the component of timelessness in it. You understand that? That's what salt and eternity are equal. That's why if you give breath or importance to the issues of the day, or if your value system is based on the issues of the day, it's a joke. You're not the salt of the earth. You've lost your savor. You know, again, the test of truth is that it can be put in any society, in any time, in any place, under any condition, and it won't change. If what you're saying or believing can't meet that test, get rid of it. If your value system can't meet that test,
Throw it out, because it's a lie. Can what you believe stand the test of being in a lion's den? Can what you believe stand the test of being persecuted or killed for naming the name of God? If it can't, it's a lie. If we can't take this community or what we believe and place it 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, then we are a lie. If we can't take this community and place it in China, we are a lie. If we can't take this community and place it anywhere in the universe at any time in any place without consideration for the value systems of the ambient society, we're a lie. And that's the test of God stuff. Now, the purpose of these times, they're set times in the scriptures, and they're called the feasts. And the things that are done in preparation for the feasts are to be the anchors of your life. They're the only real events in time and space. All the other things are pseudo-events. But the feasts have a permanency. They're the oldest celebrations there are in the universe. And the things that you do in preparation for the feasts have a permanency. Every year, before Passover, is a first fruit offering. And it's a time of looking. That's what we've done this. I mean, as best as we can, we've taken this and put it in here. But again, it's only if you know your home. And if you know, and again, it's going to cause angst in some places. It always does. The purpose of the feast is to crystallize our sanctification. I mean, that's why we publish the feast schedule in advance. I mean, it's probably going to be in conflict with all kinds of things in your life. It's supposed to be. Amen? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 26. This is where we started about 3 years ago. Who can I blame it on? Harry.
Torah woman.
Huh?
The Torah woman.
She's not here.
She's not here.
Does everybody understand all this stuff?
Yeah.
Do you agree? I mean, talk to me if you don't agree. Talk to me if...
I've never agreed with you more, actually. Internally.
There's only one thing I don't really have an understanding of, and that's the thing you said about if a person can't forgive you, then you're, you know.
In the brethren, okay.
I'm a little fuzzy on that too.
Okay. God, once the people, and once the metaphor, if you will, the thing that we look at to see the pattern, once they left Egypt and got to the wilderness, then God stopped dealing with them as one, as individual people. You understand that? That God dealt with them when they left Israel as a nation, as a one thing. And if Achan hid something in his tent, then everybody in Israel suffered for it. Here in the world, you could have Jesus as your personal savior. You could, you know, call yourself a Christian businessman. You could have all these things. You could be a Christian attorney even.
Oh, no. That's not possible.
You can make Christian films. You could have Christian trees. You know, all that kind of stuff. You can label stuff. You understand in the world. And then the evidence is in the world is that Christ and the blood of Christ and the things and the fruit of the blood of Christ is for some time in the future, i.e. when you die and you're going to go to heaven. And that's the transactions that take place in the world. There's all kinds of nice little clean religion, and it's orderly and neat and clean, and you don't have to get to really know the messy parts of people and all that. But then the plagues come. And the 10 plagues destroy all of the gods of Egypt that you have adopted. and they cause you to fail. They make you make bricks without straw. You fail. You fail at your attempts for the salvation of the isolated self. You fail at the attempts for the success of the isolated self. You fail at all attempts to be successful in the world, because God doesn't want you in the world. God says the world's on fire. So this is a pattern that takes place, and it's a picture that's revealed in us at every Passover. So hopefully we'll get it right. We'll see it. And as we leave the world in baptism, then in here, then, you know, God dealt with us as individuals. The Holy Spirit was moving in us and as individuals. But when we moved, when we entered baptism, then God deals with us as a people, as a bride. And one person's activities affect everyone. And if one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. That's the test of whether or not you're a church.
I was reading today in Josephus about Joseph. It was the part where his brothers, they had separated themselves from Joseph. You know, it never occurred to him, you know, Josephus was saying, you know, if they had to see him as a stranger in order to lay hands on him, but if they had not seen him as being separate from themselves, they would have realized that any good that came to him would come to them all.
Amen.
It was really wild.
Amen. That's good. So anyway, the basis of it then is everything stops in the church or in the community until that ought.
That makes sense.
Okay,
the
everything
way I
stops.
Before was that, like, that person would be out too.
Oh, no, no. Everything stops. We can't even do feasts. Nothing. Everything stops until that resolution takes place.
Yeah. That's better.
Okay. Yeah, the promise of all this is that God's not going to leave any of you behind. You understand that? There may be somebody that you can't forgive, but God's patient, everlasting. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, to come to repentance is, again, to turn from self. He's not going to leave anybody behind. You got to have that as your anchor.
That's the same.
I think I lost my hip.
No.
Oh, I think I left my hip in Egypt. I need to think. When this happens, I have to rethink how to move. Just a minute. Go ahead. I'm thinking.
I was going to say, I just got hit the second time in the last half hour. The first time was I remembered what I had done to Rick 2 years ago, or whatever it was that we stuff with. And then when you just said that about not leaving anybody behind, I remember what happened when I came back from going up to Seattle. The bottom line of it was that you said, and everybody agreed, that you guys were not going to leave me behind. If I was going, well, we'd all gone. It's pretty manly stuff.
But that has to be the predicate. I mean, I may try to scare hell out of you for a minute or two, but okay, Deuteronomy 26. We're finally going to read this, Deuteronomy 26. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein. Now this is the reading we read at the first fruit offering. You know that you've come into the land. You know you have it as an inheritance. You know that you possess it, and you know that you dwell in it. Now, those are four major differences. It's a major thing to know that you're home. I mean, it's the biggest thing in the universe, internally. I mean, I knew I was home before there was a there. Do you understand that? I mean, when I knew I was home, there wasn't anybody here. And I knew I was home by exception. I knew there was nowhere else, but I knew God. And I knew that he had promised to provide a home. I mean, I remember. I mean, there were 5 years of total aloneness. When I thought I was the only one in the universe that believed this stuff. And then for the first 5 or 6 years after there were people, I wished I would have been totally alone.
Right.
I mean, it was just horrendous.
Fist fights, people walking out.
It was terrible.
Throwing glasses.
Oh. And then everything got better when you got your first Levi.
Oh, right.
God.
No.
Who was your first Levi?
What's that smell?
Anyway, I have no, I mean, it's like, I mean, it's to me the neatest thing in the universe, this place, this section, this block, this thing. This, I mean, it doesn't matter where we are, but it's the, I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's the all the homeless guys at the lair or whether it's the morning breakfast meeting when I come in a bad mood. I mean, there's never a time that I know, when I don't know that I'm home. And it's something that's like, I would know I was home if I were all of a sudden struck dumb and I couldn't talk anymore. And I couldn't, and I was blind and I couldn't study anymore. Or the pain increased so I couldn't think anymore. Whatever it was, I would still know at the core I was home because it's been tested inside out, upside down, sideways, acid, and, you know, everything's been thrown on it. And that's what we've been through. Now, Angela's never known anything but this. I mean, she's always been here. That's an incredible concept. I mean, and it seems like that to me. I can't ever remember. I mean, really, I don't. It's like that was. It's like if I think about my past life, it was like a past life. You know, I mean, like. But to know your home, you know, that there's that one, the one of the professions, or confessions in the ancient church was to love God and enjoy Him forever. Well, you can only enjoy Him when you know you're home. Otherwise, you'll have joy for a moment, but when the persecution comes, you'll hit the road. All right. And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now, notice, it doesn't say whether the fruit is good or bad. It says you take of the fruit of the earth. It doesn't, this horseshit about, oh, I'm giving my best for, if you're giving your best for God, what are you giving to the rest? Wait, what does that mean? I mean, it means nothing. It's something untested. It's the refuge of demagogues to do untested stuff. Oh, I'm just trying to be my best for God. What the hell does that mean? That's air.
Yeah. It's amazing. Having sat in on a few of these, not very many, and the ones that, you know, Jake and I have been through, the stuff that went into the basket surprised me a lot, because you look at it and say, you know, this is not a good sacrifice. This is not this or this. None of that counts.
No, because whatever touches the altar is holy by definition. Now that's the thing that people, that if you don't know the law, then you'll try to straighten something up. You'll try to get right with God, which is an abominable concept. It's a concept from the depth of hell.
As if we could get right with God.
Oh, I'm just trying to get right with God. Are you right with God, brother?
Prayed up.
Prayed up, read up, ready to go.
I mean, that's just religious horseshit. I mean, man, if we look at this thing, this law is wonderful, it's beautiful, because we know I can't meet the standards. I can't meet your standards. I can't meet my standards. I know I can't meet God's standards, but I know that if I touch the altar, If I grab onto the horns of the altar, I'm holy. And by his life, I stand forgiven, accepted, loved, perfect in the brethren. I can't be perfect without you. I can't be loved without you. I can't be accepted without you. That's what church is, guys. It's not trying to perform some standard or do some little deals or go do little programs. No, that's why no one can understand. You can't. How can you understand something that doesn't have a program? Our only program is to celebrate the feasts. That's about as close as we get to a program. Yeah. You shall put it in the basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. I mean, there's a whole lot of things that you have to, when you go through this, we have to, you know, do you believe this is a place the Lord has chosen to place his name? Do you believe your home? Thou shalt go unto the priest, shall she be in those days. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this place that you're going to, where you're bringing this stuff, do you believe that's the priesthood? And shall profess unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. In other words, you've arrived at the promise. It's not something you're looking for in the future. It's finished. He finished the work. To know you're in the promise, no matter what the appearance, no matter what the senses say, is something that nothing. Then he can say to the world, the devil and the flesh, take your best shot. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.